of Brother Holly and his four-wheel missions trip. And that's not it. Oi, there it is. Isn't that neat? It's their forerunner back there that he almost got carjacked. And all standing there, so many of them with their heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll tell you what, that's what it's all about. Man, I wish you could be there. It's unbelievable to watch the people, to watch these people like that. To me, is just unprecedented that he would go out to a village. I don't know what the size of the village is. He never told me. But to have 120 people just out of the first invitation to come and sit down in them lawn chairs and to listen to the Word of God. That probably, I don't know, I always like to think, I wonder how many have ever heard the name of Jesus Christ and they got to hear it for the first time. And how shocking it may have been to think that I don't have to do something or be something in order to be saved. You mean it's already been done? Christ did that for me. Who am I that I should inherit such great things? And that's a wonderful blessing. So if you get a chance to shoot him an email or text him, if you have that ability, then I'm certain that he would enjoy that. That'd be an encouragement to them. So praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 28, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. I did not forget to stand you this morning. I left you sitting down because I was reading a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. The verses were all a little longer, and there were many more verses. And if it bothered you that I didn't stand you, I care. And I'm growing in mercy. And little by little, I'm growing in mercy. I want to preach tonight about the high priest and our priesthood. Now, I'll make the statement in the message, but the Bible in the book of Hebrews does not delineate or make a difference between the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle, and then the priestly garments. Okay? It's all the tabernacle. So God says, look, this is one whole package deal. When I speak of my tent or my place of meeting and I'm telling you to build it in a specific way, it's all together. So don't say, okay, well, we've talked about the tabernacle and now we're going to talk tonight about the priesthood and the priestly garments. In God's economy, it's all the same. So I want you just to get that in your mind, because what we're going to talk about tonight is really both. We're going to talk about the call of God and the priesthood, and then we're going to talk about the mark of distinction that God gave to him in his clothing. And so we'll read just a few verses here tonight. I will not read the entire passage. I would offer this to you. You need to read it in its entirety, all 43 verses, what I'll do tonight is I'll just read the very beginning, and then I'll explain some things and try to make application for us all, okay? The Bible says in Exodus 28, verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." Anybody remember what Ithamar means? It's a tree. The land of palms. It's a palm tree. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty." When you sit down in a minute, you need to highlight that phrase. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." That's twice he said that. "And these are their garments, which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." That's three times. "And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen." Heavenly Father, I thank you for, Lord, just a great day in the house of God. Thanks for the great service this morning, the visitors that were here, Lord, that were helped, the new Christians that were here today that grew in grace for the very first time in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that tonight we would do the same. God, may we never stop growing so that we could always be making a difference. Lord, tonight, would you please give us wisdom beyond our years? Would you help us to have ears purposely intended to listen to what the Spirit of God has to say to this church? And I thank you for every soul in this building tonight. I thank you that they're alive. I thank you that they were healthy enough to get here. By your grace, Lord, we take our life tonight and we come together, and as we come and as we've sung now and as we've prayed, as we've given, as we've even fellowshiped, we come now to the portion of the service wherein we desire to hear from our God more, Lord, so that we could please you and truly make a difference. I pray that tonight you'd help me to make a difference. Lord, I want to be faithful to your call in my life. I want to be faithful and careful with the Word of God tonight. And Lord, in order to do that, I need your greatest help. And so I pray that you'd help me tonight to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with thy Spirit, that you would use me, Lord, just as a mouthpiece, and preach through me your message to your people. God, I pray in turn that you'd set a watch at my lips, that you'd prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit or that would offend these dear people that are here tonight. Lord, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say tonight for your glory and honor. Lord, I pray that tonight when we're all done, that you would help us all to be obedient. You would help us all to take the Word of God and apply it very carefully in our life, knowing of whom we represent in this life. I pray that you'd make a difference through us like you did David, like you did Joshua. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If we are to truly comprehend the full meaning, the interpretation, as well as the application of the typical, that is, who they represent, the typical teachings of the tabernacle, and especially the priesthood, it requires that we pray to God such a prayer that he said to pray, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abideth not." There is so much more I'm under the impression of, even today, after being saved 20 years, there is so much more that we need to, there's so much more that we can gain from the Word of God if we would just be a little more earnest about it, if we would just inquire a little more, if we would just be a little more diligent, if we dig a little deeper. And this is part of the scripture that God's given to us, as we've noted. There is no other topic in all of the Bible that has more chapters and verses dedicated to it than the tabernacle, that he says, listen, I've given these details to you, and I want to express my desire to come and meet with you. And now he says, look, in order for that to happen, before I go on to talk about the laver and the altar of incense and all that that represents, I need to speak to you concerning the people that are going to minister to me. Three times he said to Aaron and of his children, his boys, that they were going to be ministers to him. The best commentary on Scripture is what? Scripture. And so Scripture itself would introduce to us from the book of Hebrews a teaching on the priesthood as it pertains both to the Old Testament as well as it pertains to the New Testament. So once again, I want you to turn there. Go back, keep your place in Hebrews, but I want you to go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to look at several verses just by way of introduction tonight. If we don't finish the message, that's fine, but I'm going to do my best to do so. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, we're talking about the high priest and our priesthood. And lest you forget, they're connected. The tabernacle, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the only Savior by which we can obtain forgiveness of sin and eternal life, which is a promise of Christ, is taught in both the Old Testament and the New. But what we have to do is see, okay, Lord, if it's that pertinent that we study things like this, how do we reach from the Old Testament some 4,000 years ago and bring it into our life? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. I want you to look there. Maybe it would help if I got there. Hebrews chapter 9. And look with me in verse 9. This verse teaches us that the entire ritual of the tabernacle, according to verse 9, was a figure for the time then present. Notice what it says specifically in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. And then look at chapter 10 and verse 1, and you'll notice that it was essentially a shadow of good things to come. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and notice, not the very image of the things. So when you look at the Old Testament, you need to understand what it is for. It is the light of God shining down on these verses that casts a shadow of something better that's to come. Now, we learn through Hebrews what that better thing is. It is all representative of Jesus Christ. They were not. That is, the children of Israel was not given, they were not given to Israel, these instructions, as a model for us to imitate today. It would be foolish for anybody to go out and try to replicate this and say, well, I'm reinstituting this. That's not what he gave them for, but rather as a foreshadowing of spiritual things which find their full fulfillment in Christ himself. So the holy places that were made with hands were figures of the true, that is, of heaven itself. Look at chapter 9 and verse 24. We've read this before, but it's good review. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So then, I want you to think about this. After the advent of Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated in Christmas, after the advent, and then after the death, and then after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the shadows have to vanish, and we have to focus on the substance. Okay? Because Jesus was the light. Right? We all know our New Testament pretty well by now. Jesus was the light of life that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So as the light of Christ is shining down through the tabernacle, if you can visualize this, the shadows are all of Christ, his glory, and all of his ministry. All right? And they find all their fulfillment in Christ. Now, under the Mosaic economy, the priests were a special class of people appointed to minister unto God on the behalf of all the people. These priests would enjoy privileges which were not shared by any others. You got to remember that statement. Theirs was a nearness to Jehovah peculiar to themselves alone. What a privilege. We talked about that privilege last week just a little bit. Now, they were vested with an authority. They were permitted to do that which was not given to those whom they represented. But at the cross, something happened. At the cross of Jesus Christ, a radical change was brought about. The old order, that is the law, that is the Old Testament means of sacrifice, that old order ended. And a new order was inaugurated. You could say it this way. Judaism, the way God intended it, ceased to exist when Jesus Christ died and rose again and ascended. And when that ceased, Christianity was introduced. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26, and I want to show you these two symbolic events or actions that give plain understanding to what I just said. Judaism is going to cease, and Christianity is going to be introduced and empowered. Go to Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to look at verse 65. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 65. Now, we're told in this passage, and look at verse 64, "Then saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the, what's the next two words? The whom? Then the high priest did something. He rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses?" He rent his clothes. Now, I want you to understand. Go, you don't have to go there. Leviticus, write this down. Leviticus 21:10 strictly forbids the high priest from doing that. Leviticus 21:10 that says to the high priest in that office, you are to never rend your clothes. Why? Because the high priest in that day was a perpetuation. It was perpetually given down. It was handed down. Those garments were specific to them as an order. But when Jesus Christ was getting ready to be crucified, what did he do? He rent them. Now, the only time you ever rend clothes is when they are no longer useful. When you no longer have a use for them, then you tear them. Now, I want you to see also in Matthew chapter 27, go over a chapter. The first rending was of the clothes of the high priest. The second rending we find in chapter 27 down in verse 51, and that is the rending of the veil. Verse 50 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He is now dead. Why? Because the work of God is finished. Verse 51 says, and behold, the veil of the temple, which housed behind it the Ark of the Covenant, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The second rending was that of the veil. That is, the barrier into God's presence no longer existed for his people. In one act that we would say is the act of Almighty God for the redeeming of his people, that our sins would be paid for, hallelujah, in that same act, he would, by the rending of the priest's garments and the rending of the veil, say, it's done also. Not only is the work of God finished by way of paying for the sins of mankind, but this thing called the law, this thing of Judaism, is ceasing to exist. And I'm going to prove that by those two actions, by both the priest and the veil. Now, it's this change in the law pertaining to the priesthood which the papacy of the Catholic Church and all who were infected by its apostate spirit completely set aside. They don't like to think that the Aaronic priesthood is ceased. They want to keep a barrier between God and people. And they want to pretend, and they like to regurgitate an Old Testament principle so that they can then replace this perpetual priesthood. One writer said, Romanism is largely a revival of Judaism plus the corruptions of paganism. He said it is a deliberate and pernicious repudiation of what is distinctive in Christianity. Let me say this. Any of you who ever get the privilege to witness to somebody who is a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic, you need to remember one word that is going to be instrumental in leading them to Christ. The word is repentance. It is a change. It is, I have to see that Christianity is not Catholicism, and Catholicism is not Bible Christianity. I am going to have to leave the one in order to be the other. That's repentance. I'm going to have to. Yesterday, I had the privilege of leading a sweet Catholic 53-year-old lady to Christ. And I had to explain to her, first and foremost, I need you to understand Bible Christianity is not Catholicism. And by what she said to me, Sandy, her mom already knew that down in Mexico. She already understood it. Don't go to that Baptist church. They do this, and they don't pray to Mary, and they don't pray the rosary, and they don't pray to saints. I know why we don't, because it's not in the Bible. So when you are thinking about this matter, and by the way, I said to her, I said, look, I don't hate Christian. I don't hate Catholic people. I hate Catholic doctrine. I said, I love Catholic people, but they've been taught wrong. They've not been taught the Word of God. You see, it is a wicked denial of the perpetual efficacy of the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that whenever those priests stand there and they offer that body and they offer that blood, what they're saying is Christ's death was not enough. We have to crucify him again. And what they're saying is it doesn't matter. It perpetuates the Levitical order, claiming that her priests, like Aaron and his sons, are specially authorized and qualified to go to God on behalf of their fellow man. I said to the sweet, dear lady yesterday, it was such a time. I love to tell people about Jesus Christ, and I love it when they pray and get saved. There's plenty of them that don't, but man, those few that do, I love that day. I don't come down for a very long time. I stay happy all the day long. And I said to her, I said, after it was all said and done, I said, you need to hear me say this. You don't ever have to come to me and say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 3 weeks since my last confession. I said, now you can go straight to God. There is only one mediator between God and man, and it ain't Mary, and it ain't Andrew, and it ain't Buddha, it ain't Pope Francis. His name is Jesus Christ. That's who we go to. Aaron and his sons, and they think that they're specially qualified. And yet 1 Peter chapter 2 affirms that all believers are now priests, and that all of God's people alike enjoy liberty of access into the holiest. Turn, since you're in Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 19 and 22. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, all Christians alike, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, with that as the background, with that as the foundation, I want you to take your outlines tonight. And as we study chapter 28 way back in Exodus now, you can go back there. I want us to learn three practical truths about the high priest as set forth in Scripture and how they pertain to our priesthood as believers. All right? First of all, I want you just to simply notice and be aware of the call. The call. I want you to see the source of the call. This was not Moses' call. He did not say, hey, Lord, how about Aaron? Aaron did not simply volunteer. God is the source of the call. He took the initiative to set apart Aaron and his household to serve him in the office as a priest. By the way, it's God that calls, and if it's God that calls, it's God that equips. It's God that empowers, and it's God that sends. He is the source of the call. He's the one that said, the Lord said, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother. This was not something that came to mind when Moses was before God. This was something that God, just like he called Barnabas and Saul and set them aside for the ministry that he had called them there to. So the source of the call. Secondly, was the purpose of the call. The purpose of the call. These were vested with authority and given certain privileges that were not afforded to them whom they represented, as I said. They were to offer sacrifices and gifts to God. These people that were called by God were to show compassion for the ignorant, according to Hebrews 5 and 7, for those people who went astray. They were responsible to teach the people. They were to be representatives of God. Certainly it is, and we know this from Scripture, that they were mediators between God and man at the time, and they were to make intercession for the people, according to the Bible. Look at chapter 28 and verse 12. The Bible says, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and watch, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Now, when you consider the source of the call and the purpose of the call, what a high and holy privilege to be called of God to serve and minister to God specifically by his own request. We see the purpose of the call. Thirdly, I want you to see the symbol of the call. The symbol of the call. The symbol of the high priest's call was his clothing. The purpose of his clothing, we'll see in a minute, was to stir dignity toward God, was to stir honor for God's call and for the office of the high priest. The charge was to make, according to the Bible, holy garments for a man who would personally minister to a holy God. The Bible says, make unto thee holy garments, so that they would minister before a holy God. When the priest put them on, it lent dignity to his work. It was specific to the office. God directed and said, listen, because of what you're doing, because you're going to be serving me, because you're going to be coming before me, I want you to look a certain way. And God got involved not only in the details of every warp and woof on the tabernacle, but he got down to the very material when it came to the making of holy garments. When the priest put them on, there was dignity that was lent unto his work. In the same sense, when the believer puts on holy garments, listen carefully, it also lends dignity to his work of the Lord. The Bible specifically, you'll recall, tells us that we are to put on the new man. We're to put on the armor of God. The Bible directs us all to put on the armor of light. Yea, there's more. We're supposed to put on the love of Christ. We're supposed to put on compassion. We're supposed to put on kindness. We're supposed to put on humility. Shall I go on? We should put on gentleness. We should put on patience. We're to put on, according to the Bible, incorruption and immortality. Why? Because it lends dignity to the office that we hold as a priest. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Listen, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Paul says, I thank God for all that he's accomplishing, and he causes us to triumph no matter what. But through our lives, he makes manifest, he makes it very apparent, the savor, the odor, that we are his children in every place because of what we are and what we portray. The holy garments, the call. Let's talk about the clothing. The clothing. Now, I have a couple of pictures here. The first two are from the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. And you say, Pastor, are you serious? That looks really hokey. Yes, the Temple Institute is hokey. In Israel, that is actually a picture there. Go to the next slide, if you will. That's another picture of which was hokey. And they're just mannequin wax figures that are there. And they're really not to necessitate you to, you know, oh, look at how dorky they look. But it is fairly well representative of what the high priest wore. Now, by the way, there just happens to be nobody alive today that was there. Okay? I'm serious. Okay, just making sure you're with me. So, go ahead and go to the next slide, Austin. So the garments of the high priest were all a foreshadow, watch, of the manifold glories of Christ, who is, according to Scripture, our great high priest. Now, I'm not going to get into all the colors and all that, because we've done that so many times. So you can certainly go back and plug in the pieces, all right? But the holy garments of Aaron were, according to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, they were for glory and for beauty. They gave dignity to his person, being suitable apparel for his position. He is the high priest. He is the one that is going to go in before Almighty God at the mercy seat. And he, on behalf of all those who have brought the sacrifice and all of Israel, he is going to beseech the throne of God for atonement. He is going to be praying and interceding for people who do not have the privilege that he has. So in figure then, they all of the garments, all of the clothing, pointed to Christ in all of his perfections with the Father before he was himself consecrated to his work on our behalf. So when you see these pictures, when you hear the details, when you go through verse 6 through 43, you need to be thinking of who Christ is for us and the representation of such. So the clothing. Now let's just consider the clothing here according to Scripture. And I'm just going to read through these. This is just a list according to the Bible. And there's actually a couple in the same chapter, there's a couple of different orders, and a lot of people have said a lot of different reasons as to why. Nevertheless, not every single piece do I specifically believe is representative of what everybody has ever written about it, but there are several of the pieces that I do believe is very representative of what Christ not only is, but what he does on our behalf as the great high priest. So let's just consider a few of these. The ephod, the two pieces that would be the blue striped garment here, that's not the blue on the bottom, that would be the robe, but you see the sash. That's actually two pieces. The front and the back are two parts that come together by clasps. The Bible speaks of the onyx stone, which, by the way, a lot of archaeologists and theologians believe that the onyx stone that they had today is not the same onyx stone that we have in our possession today, but rather that it is completely unique and more, they say, along the lines of what an emerald would be. Nevertheless, these stones upon clasp would hold these two pieces together, the front and the back garment on the shoulders. Each of these pieces would then have on them six names of the tribes of one, and on the other, six more names of the tribes of Israel. Now, this is specific. The shoulders are a very strong position on a human body. They're representative of a position of security and strength that the believer possesses in Christ. I love that. I love the fact that we are born before God in a position where he can never lose us. By the way, aren't you thankful that you're still saved today? That we have eternal security in our hope in Christ. So the ephod specifically. Then you see the breastplate. The breastplate, they tell me, was a relatively a 9-inch square with four rows of three stones. each piece representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They were worn close to the heart of the priest, as they are, as God's people, close to the heart of God. You'll read a little bit later, down in verse 30, that the Bible speaks of the Urim and the Thummim. How many have ever read that when you read the Bible? A few of you have. Urim, they say, is very archaic, but the definition they believe has to do with light. They say that the Thummim has more to do with dark, but some say it has to do with perfection. You say, well, which is it? I don't really know, and I don't really care. But what I do know is this. The Urim and the Thummim was placed somewhere in behind the breastplate, again, close to the heart of God, and it represents what it was used for. The Urim and the Thummim throughout Scripture is used to determine the will of God for God's people. Never let it be said that God doesn't care exactly what you do. He always cares. God says, I want you to see that when this high priest comes before me, it's not just the names of the people that he bears right here. He bears them on his heart. And what does his heart say? His heart says, there's a specific plan for my people. What is it, God? That all the world would know that there is a God in Israel. Over and over in the Old Testament, it's the same testimony as the New Testament, that God would be known. God says this high priest is going to have these stones, and they're going to be bore on the front next to the heart of the high priest. You consider the robe. The robe specifically is made of a blue. On the bottom, you'll see the bell and the pomegranate alternate going back and forth around the hem. Now, that's really an amazing thing, and I'll talk about it here a little bit later, but it represents intercessory prayer. Because when those bells would go off, it would be because the high priest is interceding. The high priest has entered into the Holy of Holies, and now he's in there praying for the people. You have the coat, the outer. You have the mitre. The word here in the Scripture that indicates this turban is literally means to be wound. So unlike the other priests, okay, those who are not the high priest, the Scripture would tell us here that the other sons of Aaron that were not serving as the high priest, that they would eventually serve in should they stay faithful, was to have a bonnet that was totally separate. But the high priest was to have this specific linen wound around his head. That's specifically what it means. Now, this mitre would wind around them in a turban type covering, and that represents, as we look in the New Testament, as subjection to God. I am under the impression that that's what they're trying to accomplish in Israel today by the yarmulke. I said to Avi, our guide, I said, Avi, why do all these people wear yarmulkes? These people wear those velveted hats, and you don't wear anything. And he said, well, the yarmulke, as well as the hat, represents a subjection to God. The problem is what I'm going to talk about here in a little while. The problem is they have mistaken that and said, look how holy I am, because I wear it. They have made the hats, and there is a whole racket about the style, the kind, the velvet, all of that just to be more holy than your neighbor. Okay? By the way, you can go to Ben Yehuda Street in downtown Jerusalem if you decide to go with us, and you can purchase a yarmulke with anything on it. There was a guy that was there. He was an assistant pastor in another church. He bought a Dallas Cowboy yarmulke. Another guy bought a Baltimore Raven yarmulke. You can buy a Pac-Man yarmulke if you want to. It's all kind of stuff. I don't know how holy you'd be with a Pac-Man yarmulke on there. But you get the idea. You see, it's not really what it was intended for. Okay? And so this mitre was subjection to God. I said, Avi, how come you don't wear one? He said, well, let's just say this. I don't feel like I have to wear one in order to be subject to God. I said, I love you, Avi. He said, I don't feel like I have to wear something in order to prove that I'm trying to live for God. And I thought, man, his theology is probably all messed up, but that's a good man right there. That's a man that gets it, okay? That's the mitre. the headdress. Now, the girdle, the sash that wraps around, it's a woven belt. It's a crocheted belt. It represents being prepared for service. I like that. I like the fact that God would symbolize, listen, when we get ready to go do something for God, when we get ready to go in before God, we need to be prepared. We need to be thinking about to whom it is that we're going before. We need to be thinking about what it is mostly necessary for me before I go and do something even for God. I like that. And then the plate of gold. The plate of gold is up there on the turban. And I love the fact that God delineates them both as to being separate, though they would be one. The plate of gold, according to Scripture, has on it a statement that says, holiness to God. Now, this high priest, when he puts this on, then you can imagine, wears this statement in Hebrew that says, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to Jehovah. That's what he wore. It was visible to every one of his family members. Holiness to the Lord. This signified that the high priest was devoted to and dedicated exclusively to Jehovah. That's what it stood for. It was worn conspicuously on the forehead of Aaron and gave meaning to the whole of his garments. What are they? They're holy garments. What's his office? It's a holy office. Why? Because he has a holy God. So again, we see this great attribute, the most apparent attribute in the Bible of his holiness. He was sacred to the Lord. Now I want to give you the twofold purpose. First of all, obviously it was consecration. The Bible makes that statement in verse 2. It's obvious that no one else would have these privileges than the high priest. So it would figure that he would have a completely different look than everybody else, than even the other priests, than even the other garments from their head to their toe. They would be completely different. Their garments, though, were for glory and beauty, and it set them apart for a specific purpose, which was a specific practice. God said, look, first and foremost, it's just to set them differently than everyone else. Consecration. Then secondly, apparently, it's representation. The picture of Christ here is amazingly clear as it pictures only that which would be acceptable by God. Did you hear what I said? A holy God can only accept what is suited for his nature, which is absolute holiness. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? We would say to people, listen, God can't allow sin into his presence. The only way you're going to get to heaven is to be perfect and holy. Now, the only way you and I are ever going to get to heaven is not because in and of ourselves that we're perfect and holy, but there was one that was perfect and perfectly holy that came and died for us, and that is why God accepts any of us. It's based not on our holiness, but on what he alone could accept from his nature, and that was his very own son, Jesus Christ. What a great picture. Now, everything then, listen, offered, because I'm going somewhere, everything offered to God must be stamped with the holiness of the Lord. Do you understand? Why is it here? Why isn't it anywhere else on the picture? But why here? It's in the forefront. It's visible. You were to look in the eyes of Aaron, you could not help but see holiness to Jehovah. You couldn't help but see it. Why? Because that's everything to God is holiness. It means that this individual coming before me, I will accept as long as what's on his forehead is in his heart. Now that's key. So, it means that with the sound of the bells from within the veil must have been a very sweet sound. You understand? Sacrifice is made. We haven't got into all this yet, but the blood is received. He gets ready to go in. He takes the blood and he goes in before the Holy of Holies. Now, I want you to understand something. There was still in the Old Testament always a chance that God will not accept the sacrifice. That's why there's bells on. Because if he goes in and those bells stop ringing, the man is dead. Did you hear me? He was not accepted. His sacrifice was not accepted. Something was wrong with the sacrifice. The blood was not accepted. Something that he did, something that what he held, I don't know. But because I don't see the heart, I don't care. It's God that sees the heart. God has the opportunity to do and see things that we do not. And if those bells, as long as those bells are going off and you hear them in there doing business, it's sweet sound to you. Why? Because what you're saying is, it's being accepted. It's being accepted on my behalf. There's prayers that are going to heaven on my behalf. My sin offering, my gift to God has been accepted. Hallelujah for the bells. I hear them. The bells, the bells. I love to hear the bells. The Bible says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Those bells represented a living priest. And he was going to be able to go in, whatever he offered to God was to be accepted. Why? Because it's holy to the Lord. So we see the call. We see the clothing. Thirdly, I want to give you the concept and we're done. The concept. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to try to make some connection, hopefully make some application. 1 Peter chapter 2. Is it making a little bit of sense tonight? All right, good. The concept. What is the tie? Now, I mentioned it earlier in the introduction, but what's the tie here? And some of you who have a little more brain matter between your earlobes have already made some ties, so we're going to ahead and read these, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. Are you there, 1 Peter chapter 2? Okay. Laying aside all those, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Why should we lay all those off? Because of holiness to the Lord. Verse 3. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and I have you? Oh yeah. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy, what's the next word? Priesthood. And holy what? Priesthood. Let's say those two words together. Holy. Let's say it again. Holy. He said, that's what you are. Okay? A holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Can we say those two words together? Royal. Say it again. But ye, he says, are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now I want to give you several things here, and then we're going to be done. I want to talk about this matter of our being a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And I want you to hear me very carefully. The most feeble Christian in all of the world today is as much as a priest as the Apostle Peter. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't even matter how faithful or how holy you are. You, as a Christian, who has, instead of having the head of the corner, the rock of offense falling on you. You instead have fallen on Him. And because of His amazing grace, He has given you privileges that are not afforded to people who are not in the kingdom of God. That you are a royal priesthood. We are priests that are called to represent Christ to the world. We are called as royal priesthood to serve them. We are called to intercede for them. We are called to offer sacrifices to God according to this passage that are acceptable. Now, if we take the picture for what it is, we understand that it would be foolish to don such apparel as these priests or to don such apparel like this in thinking that that is what makes a person acceptable before God or that what makes a person holy to God. The only thing that makes a person acceptable to God is the holiness of Jesus Christ. However, once He is set on the throne of your heart, the outward manifestation of His position, as you have said, no, I have been consecrated to God. I am a royal priest. I am a holy priest. I have been given privileges. When I accept that priesthood, the Bible uses the word conversation on purpose. In other words, my life is stamped by God to be holy. That's what He says. You are believer priests like I am a believer priest. You have a responsibility to mediate, not the mediator, but to intercede for those that don't believe. You have the responsibility to represent me to the people. You have the responsibility to teach and to preach to every creature the gospel of Christ. You and I have the responsibility to live according to our office. That's why the Bible uses the word conversation. It includes everything. We read it here in 1 Peter, but it says in Philippians chapter 1, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Friend, the gospel of Christ is holy. It's eternal life. The Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word conversation is our life. It's everything from our lip. It's everything that comes from our mind. It's everything that I do with my hands. It's everything that I think. It's every appearance that I have. My conversation should become the gospel. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Once I accept the reality of me being a priest, in that reality, our lifestyle ought to stir dignity and honor and glory to God only. If what I wear and what I say and what I do and the way that I steward my time does not bring dignity to God, does not lift up God, then I probably shouldn't be wearing, saying, or doing it any of it. The priest did not wear what he wore to draw attention to him. He wore what he wore by God's commandment to draw attention to God. It was for glory, not his, and beauty, not his, of the holiness of God. Why should we care that God would accept what we're doing in His name? How different would your life be if tomorrow when you went to work, you had stamped on your forehead, holiness to God? If you wore a shirt that said, holiness to God, suppose you're conversation would be a little different around the water fountain. You suppose the things that you talk about in between class periods would be a little different if it was very apparent. But according to the name tag that you had tattooed across your forehead was, I'm God's. And I want everybody to know it. I am exclusively dedicated to Him. And I want everything about me to bring dignity and honor to His name because He's worth it. How different would it be? Friend, there is no difference between the high priesthood in the Old Testament and the royal priesthood to the believer. We have access to God, and everything that we do must bring dignity and honor to His name. It must be. Be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Unless He can't accept it. Unless the way that I'm living contradicts the very name that I bear. As individual priests, we are a part of Christ's priesthood as much as Aaron's sons were a part of His. They're one office. We are joint heirs with Christ. What is sad is that it has become fashionable to do good works in the name of God, and yet much of what is done in God's name is done fleshly. It's done carnally. It's done selfishly. Singers singing for attention. Bands playing for reaction. Preachers preaching for power and prestige. I just wonder how much of what is done by Christianity is truly acceptable to our God. I wonder how much of the preaching that is done today in pulpits like this was accepted by God. I wonder how much of what's done in your home is accepted by God. I wonder just how many of our prayers stop short. Why? Because we're not holiness to God. I'm not talking about position, friend. We're always going to be with Him. But I'm talking about if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How much of the prayer is really praying because it's holiness to the Lord? I wonder how much different things would be if that's the way what we had stamped on our forehead. Our service to God must be done in holiness to the Lord, or it's just not acceptable to our God. Our lives must not bring shame or embarrassment to the cause of Christ by living immoral lives or by portraying an immodest livelihood or indecent lives. God is not looking for impeccability, but He is looking for acceptability. He wants our motives pure. He wants the real sacrifices that are acceptable. Back in Psalm 51, we talked about it today. At the end of the passage, David said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." What's he saying? You'll accept the broken heart. You'll accept the humble spirit. You'll accept that if I come and I realize I cannot do this, I humble myself. I am exclusively yours. I am devoted. I am dedicated. God, accept the sacrifice of praise. What he wants is a surrendered will. That will always be acceptable. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God, the holy God, is well pleased. It's all over. So let me give you four quick points and we're done. If our lives are to be different and used to make a difference, then there, listen, can be no room for the flesh. You want to make a difference this week? Walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We want to make a difference as a church. We, together in one accord, in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond of peace, must walk in the Spirit. There's no room for flesh if we're going to say, "God, will you accept what we're doing? Will you accept that I gave this water, this cup of water, in thy name? Remember, but Lord, have we not done many mighty works in thy name?" That's just not acceptable. Why? Because I never knew you. The first and greatest work where the flesh has got to get out is your salvation, friend. You better make sure that when that trumpet sounds, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Be very clear on your salvation testimony. You know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're His. That gives you a place of privilege. Now, our lives are to be different. So there's no room for the flesh. Let me give you four things. First of all, we must be pure in our following. We must be pure in our following. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Letter B, we must be faithful in our abiding. We must be faithful in our abiding. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue abiding, resting in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed." Being ashamed is not acceptable. We must be pure in our following. We must be faithful in our abiding. Thirdly, we must be fruitful in our producing. Herein, listen, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. I'm under the impression that the more fruit that I bear, the more glory he gets. The more people that we lead to Christ, the more is the name of Jesus lifted up. The more meekness that we have, the more temperance that we share, the more being slow to anger and full of compassion and of great mercy, the more faith that we exercise, the more joy that we live in, the more glory God gets. Hallelujah for all of that. We must be fruitful in our producing. Letter D, we must be holy in our living. Holy. The word holy means to cut. It means to separate. It means to divide. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, listen, in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "I be ye holy, for I am holy." God gives us the reason for living. And with that reason for living comes with it an acceptability of all that we do and all that we say before the people that we represent Christ to. How much more powerful would our lives be if we had holiness to the Lord stamped on our life? What do you carry on your heart that is close to the heart of God? Whose name do you bear before the throne? This is just a real fresh living example to me. So I'm going to give this illustration. Many of you have a very similar experience in your life. There are several people in this room who have a very same testimony. The lady that I had the privilege to leading to the Lord yesterday, the whole way that she came to Christ started with an email from her neighbor, Sandy Williams, that said about someone else, "Let's all pray for them." If I have it right, Sandy, I hope I do. If I don't, just rebuke me here. But she called and said to Sandy, "Are you a praying woman?" Is that what she said? She said, "Well, I'd like to think so. Would you pray for me?" Sandy's been praying for her. A lot of atrocity, a lot of things go on in her life. Sandy started praying for her. Yesterday, I sat down on her couch, and her husband held hands, and they both prayed and trusted Christ as her Savior. As soon as it was done, I said, "You need to hear me say this." I said, "Sandy Williams, whew, has just as much a vested interest in your name and glory today as I do sitting here before you in your house, giving you the gospel." Why? Because she prayed. She took the names of Rosa and Greg, and she took them to the throne. It was close to God's heart. This is a good and acceptable statement that God is not willing that any should perish, that he would have all men to be saved. What do you bear on your heart that's close to the heart of God? Whose name did you intercede on behalf of this week? Who would you pray for? Is it your baby? Is it your sister? Is it your aunt? Who do you need to pray for? I'm just simply saying, if we're going to be wholly dedicated to God, then we better have a heart for God. We better have a heart that's like the heart of God. She prayed. Let me ask you this. Can your life be stamped with holiness to the Lord? I'm not talking about, "Well, I came here today." I'm not talking about your Sunday. I'm talking about your Monday. I'm talking about your Friday. I'm talking about every day in between. Can it be stamped with the holiness to the Lord? Is all you're doing bringing honor and glory to God? You see, when we work toward and we press toward that mark, it's God that uses us to make a difference as believer priests who have been given special privileges to do great things for him. It says it right there in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says that we need to have a great conversation so that when they look at our good works, God will be glorified. Let's pray to that end tonight. Shall we do that? Heavenly Father, I don't know if I made enough.